Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
You'll find when you study your New Testament, as you'll find in the book of Acts, at the birth of the church, that one of the things that was the foundation from which the local church grew from. And I know I've said this a lot, guys, but it bears repeating over and over again, because we get so used to reading the letters that are written in our New Testament, written by Peter, written by John, written by Paul, and written by Luke, and we forget that they're writing not to just masses undefined, they're writing to local churches, specific local churches. So it's important for us to keep their writings in that context, because otherwise what happens is we like to pull it out of the context of local churches and stick it in some bigger context of the world or the body of Christ. And yes, while he was writing to the body of Christ, but at the moment he was writing to a local church. So we have to keep it in that context. The local church is the heart of Father. There is nothing else, just that. I know that goes over real well, but that's the truth. The local church is the heart of Father. Just because we've had situations and scenarios in days gone by where, you know, the local church didn't go so well, it doesn't mean that Father threw out the baby with the bathwater and said, well, that was a big mistake. Let's try something different. Amen? No matter who you have leading local churches, if they do a good job, if they do a bad job, the local church never changes being the Father's heart, period. When Jesus said that, you know, you are solid because of the revelation that comes from heaven. And he talked about, he told Peter, said, you know, blessed are you, Peter, because man didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. He wasn't saying Peter was the rock. He was saying revelation from heaven. But that revelation from heaven is designed to draw folks into the local church and from the local church into the heart of Father to accomplish Father's desire for a city. Does that make sense? So when we're speaking of developing authentic community, one of the things you'll find in the book of Acts that was true, was the foundation from which the Spirit of God grew things, was they lived in awe of Him. They lived in awe of Him. And that He was the biggest one in the room. And again, I've said this before. What if we could establish a culture, folks? What if we could establish a culture to where no matter where we were and no matter who we were standing with, or talking to, whether it was your spouse, whether it was your boss, whether it was anybody, any of your relationships, any of your friendships, any of your adversaries, that He was still the biggest one in the room. And not that just that He's the biggest one in the room theologically, but that He actually was in the room. It would change how we communicate. It would change how we connect with people. It would change what we let come out of our mouths. It would change everything. You know, when Jesus said this, again, for review's sake, in John 15:15, He said, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slaves do not know what your master is doing. How many have ever heard somebody say, well, God works in mysterious ways? No, He doesn't. He doesn't work in mysterious ways at all. I had somebody say that this, you know, a week or so back, and it just struck me. And I don't know why I said it. It just came out of my mouth. I said, well, actually, He's not mysterious at all. He's only mysterious to the ones that don't live in the house. But He didn't design for you not to live in the house. He went on to say, but I call you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. So friends are those that are on the receiving end of what Father is saying, what Father's doing in any given moment. We're designed and wired, and it's out there on our sign on the street. You are created to see and hear things. That's natural. That's normal. And if all, truth be told, if every human being was living, connected, they would understand that they're designed to see and hear things from the Spirit of God. It's not supposed to be a mystery. That's going to lead us into the reality of He is the biggest one in the room, and He is in the room. You know, we get so used to going on autopilot and living by principles and practices. And I'm not saying, folks, that there aren't principles in the Word of God that we should order our life by. I'm not saying that at all. But so much of what happens is we become familiar with principles and practices, and we forget that there's a person behind all of it. It's not okay just to live by principles and practices and not be connected to Him. And I don't mean just a concept of Him either. I mean the real Him. There is a real Him, right? He is really alive. You say, well, I'm a Christian. I already know that. Do we? Because a lot of times the way we act and the way we behave and the way we speak, we don't portray that. So what if we could create a culture that He was really the biggest one in the room? If you're standing in line at a Safeway, if you're standing in a Home Depot, if you're wherever you are, that you carried around with you the reality that He's the biggest one in the room and that He is actually in that room. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 says this, and I want you to pay attention to the writing in pink. It says, the one who abides in Him, this is a statement that John is making. And the more that I read the letter that we call 1 John from John, the more I realize that he didn't write this letter for a doctrinal. He wrote this letter as somebody who lives connected. Somebody at the beginning of the chapter said, I have the greatest fellowship with the Father and the Son, and I want you to have experienced that same exact fellowship. So I'm going to explain to you in this letter what that fellowship looks like. We get so used to, you remember a few weeks back, I talked about the two trees in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Those two trees represent where every human being is breathing. You live from either one or the other. If you find that in your lifetime that you have to have somebody has to be at fault. Every time you move over here, somebody has to be at fault. Somebody's to blame. You're living under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because you're living in a standard. You've set the standard of what's good and what's not good. It's not Him, it's you. And so you filter everybody else's behavior through that, and you're living out from underneath this tree. Well, there has to be a fall guy. You're living from this tree. The tree of life. See, you can read 1 John. You can read 1 John from underneath the tree of that which is to be known about good and evil. And what you'll come away with the first 10 verses is exactly what John didn't want you to come away with. He was not telling you that. Well, let's just go there. Let me just pull up my trusty little Bible here, so we can read it in context. 1 John chapter 1. He says this, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we've touched, looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Verse 2, and the life was manifested and was seen. We testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim this to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. These things we write so that your joy may be complete. This is the message that we heard from Him, and we're announcing to you that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Now, verse 6. This is going to screw up your theology. If you're reading verse 6 over here under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because you're reading all of these verses based on do's and don'ts. Man wasn't created to live under this tree. Man was created to live under the tree of life. And it's totally two different vantage points and two different ways of seeing things. But in verse 6 it says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we read these verses and we read them over here underneath the tree of the knowledge of that which is to be known about good and evil. And we immediately latch on to verse 8. Because when you're over here under this tree, everything is based on right and wrong, do's and don'ts. So you read this, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So immediately, your world perspective, your vantage point is everybody has sin. Don't ever say you don't have sin, because if you do, you're lying. That wasn't even the point of this opening of the letter. The point of the opening of the letter was over here under the tree of life, because remember, he said, the reason I'm writing this letter to you is because I want you to have the same level, the same degree of fellowship with him that we have with him. And then you actually look and see what the Greek New Testament brings out, and he's saying, look, we've heard and we've seen things, and we're still hearing and seeing those things. I want you to have that same level of fellowship. He said, What I'm getting ready to proclaim to you, I'm proclaiming to you eternal life. And then he goes on to explain in this letter what this connection, this fellowship connection that he says he has, what it produces and what it looks like. So then going back over to 1 John chapter 2, he says, the one who's abiding in him will walk in the same manner as he's walking. That's literally what it says. Why would you say, well, Pastor, why do you say as he's walking? Because he's alive, isn't he? Yeah. I mean, we say he is, at least in our theological dissertations. So if he is alive, then he is trying to get some things accomplished. We always say this. We say, well, where are his hands and his feet? Well, doesn't he have a head? So the head is thinking, right? He's not going to come down out of heaven and do this thing all over again. We're his hands and his feet, but we're connected to him. So he's depending on us to protect and guard that connection. But here's the thing, and I love this about the way John writes, is because human beings have a tendency to make things be exclusive. Everybody know what I mean when I say that? Well, I have an exclusive relationship with him. You really have no concept of where I'm coming from. You know, some people say like this, well, me and the big man upstairs, we got an understanding. Christians do the same thing. Well, we have, you know, God told me. The problem is John is saying fellowship with him, connection with him looks like this, and it's not a mystery. It looks a certain way. It is a certain thing. It produces a certain thing. So there's no way that you can just take this thing and make it be something exclusive that nobody else has any way of ever understanding. So don't talk to me about my relationship. John just did. It looks like what he said here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. He says, the one who's abiding in him will walk in the same manner as he is walking. He said, beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard. Now, what is the old commandment? Love God with all your heart, all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, but all they could relate to with that old commandment is over here under the knowledge of that which is to be known about good and evil. John's getting ready to take that commandment and bring it over here into the tree of life and say, now let me show you what it looks like plugged in. That's what he gets to in chapter 2, verse 8. 1 John chapter 2, verse 8, he says this, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment. So he's taking the same one and he's plugging it in over here into the tree of life, which is true in him and in you. Everybody say connection. See, now he just moved it from words that you adhere to it's tied to a person. And whatever is true for him is true for you, because your identity is him. In fact, you are in him. That's new covenant. 1 John chapter 2, verse 8, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is now shining. So, everything he's getting ready to say is connected to him. The one who says in verse 9, he is in the light, but yet is hating his brother, is in the darkness until now. Verse 10, the one who is loving his brother abides in the light because there's no cause for stumbling in him. He's simply saying, he's making a statement of fact here, folks. This isn't something that's up for debate or discussion. He's simply saying, if you're living in connection with him, there is no cause for stumbling or offense in you. It's so amazing to me when I look at these verses, I look at these things that John writes, and then I reflect back on what has been common culture in Christianity, and the first thing you hear about, well, that offends me. Well, that offends me. Well, that's offensive to me. Well, that's offensive. That's offending me. Well, then you need to get plugged into him. Because John is telling you that when you're living connected to him, there is no cause for offense in you. If you're taking offense, you're unplugged. Why, Pastor, I have the life of God in me. I have Holy Spirit in me. Yeah, but John goes on to say that being born of him and knowing him is two different things. So in this letter alone, John talks in this verse, in verse 10, he talks about abiding in the light and there's no cause for stumbling in you. In other places in the letter, in chapter 1, verse 7, he refers to the exact same thing. He calls it walking in the light as he himself is walking in the light. Chapter 2, verse 29, he calls it practicing righteousness. Chapter 3, verse 14, he calls it you passing into life, out of darkness into life. In verse 18 of chapter 3, he calls it loving, not just in word, but in deed and in truth. Here's something that's so fascinating. You remember from last week that Jesus said this? He said that the truth will make you free. I'm going to remember that. The truth will make you free. So the truth is not something that's passive. The truth, when it shows up, whenever it comes from heaven, has the DNA to make you be free. He didn't say help you be free. He said he has it to make you be free. So when John is saying that we're supposed to love in our actions and in the sphere of truth, he's saying love in your actions and stay in the truth, and it'll cause you to be free from those things that are in your mind, your emotions towards other people. That's why he says that if you're walking in the light, there's no cause for offense in you, because if you're walking in the light, you're walking in the truth, and the truth causes you to be free. So if our culture as a Christian, if we keep saying things like, well, that's offensive to me, well, I'm offended, well, that offended me, then you're telling everybody, you might as well just own it. You're unplugged. You're unplugged, because John says, if you're walking in the light, there is no cause for offense in you. When Jesus was on the cross and he just went through all the things that he went through, they pulled his beard out, they struck him, they blindfolded him, they slapped him so many times and said, prophesy, who did that to you? And he got up on the cross, they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross, and then they hoisted him up, and when they dropped him in, you can imagine the jar. And he looks down at all the people and he said, Father, those guys really offend me. He didn't say that, did he? He said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. What if in our culture of living connected about authentic community, what if that was the very first thing we went to? What if that was our default? Father, just forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Do you think he's changed now that he's at the right hand of Father? Now does he, he said that when he was here, but now that he's there, he's saying, man, they all offend me. Those guys just offend me. Those people, those human beings, they just offend me. No. He still loves them. He still says the same exact thing. Why? Because he's walking in the light. So John is saying those that are walking in the light will walk in the same way as he is walking. If you walk in the light, you're free. There's no cause for offense in you. So if we can just understand this, if we ever come to the place, and you can do a self-check, you don't have to, nobody else has to know this, but you can do a self-check. If you start feeling bent out of shape about somebody in your community, in this culture, in this local church, in your, where, whoever it is, your job, whoever it is, and you can, according to what John is saying, you can do a self-check and say, wait a minute, I must be unplugged. Because John said, if I'm walking the light, there's no cause for offense in me. So then get plugged in again. And if you have to do this, you just say, Father, just forgive them. I just forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And you don't say it cynically. You don't say it as you punch the wall. You say it as you mean it. Because what are you doing? You're walking in the truth, and that truth is keeping you free. Keeping things. Every time we make a choice to walk in the truth, as he's in the truth, as he's in the light, then the truth is making you be free from all those little things that like to wrap their stuff around your thought process, around your emotions, sway you one way or the other. You know, I showed that video of a pastor in California, and he made this statement, and I love it, that, you know, we, our culture, we ought to be to the place and the maturity in our culture that we don't take up anybody else's offense. This is why our country's so screwed up. Because everybody's gathering around their pet offense. This is where natural man is. But see, God didn't create human beings to live there. We ought to be able to serve our adversaries and love them and not take up their offense against somebody else. We ought to be able to serve the people that we agree with and not take up their offense against somebody else. You know, he went through a plethora of lists. If you're a Republican, you ought to be able to serve Republicans and not take up the offense of the Republicans against the Democrats. If you're a Democrat, you ought to be able to serve the Democrats without taking up their offense against the Republicans. If you're Jewish, you should be able to serve the Jewish folks without taking up their offense against the Palestinians. If you're Palestinian, you should be able to serve the Palestinians without taking up the offense of the Jewish people. You say, that's impossible. Well, yeah, if you want to live your own life. But you're not created to live a natural life. You're created to live in Him. And how many know Jesus doesn't ask us to do something He didn't already give us the power to do? So what's the foundation of authentic community? Being able to live in this place of being offense-free against anybody around us. Why are there church splits? Why do people leave a church? Because they're offended. Well, that's not true, brother. I know people left because they just weren't being fed. They weren't being fed because they were offended. Look at this. Our connection with Him will always be what? By what? Having a deep relationship with God that includes authentic friendship will definitely lead you into sharing that exact kind of relationship and friendship with others. Here's what's so amazing. I don't know if I have time to do this, but I want to read you some things from the book of Romans. In the Passion Translation, how many of you guys have the Passion Translation? One person. I know that's more than that. You should get it. That'd be one of the only times I'll say, you ought to get it. Because I love the way it's worded, and I love it. A lot of it's taken from the Aramaic. It's just fantastic. But one thing I began to notice as I was reading was the writer is reflecting that everything that we are comes from our connection with Him. He said this in Romans 15, when you accept and welcome one another as partners, you do so just as the anointed one has fully accepted you and received you as his partner. But see, he's talking about connection. Whatever you're experiencing with Him will be what you automatically extend to someone else. You see how, you know, he says in verse 1, patiently embrace others in their immaturity. Our goal must be to empower others to do what is right and good for them, and to bring them into spiritual maturity. Why would that be? Because that's what you're going to be getting from Him. If we're living connected, He's going to be empowering us to do what's right and good and to bring us into spiritual maturity. So the overflow of that is going to be that's what we establish with our relationships around us. The Scriptures impart to us encouragement and inspiration so that we can live in hope and endure all things. That's Him to us. Now what's the result of that? Now may the God of endurance and comfort grace you with unity among yourselves, which flows from your relationship with Jesus. See, when we're in unity with Him, the offflow of that is going to be unity amongst ourselves. This is what John is talking about in 1 John. We can't reinvent this and make it be something else. We can't. This is why, you know, we talk about culture for church. This is why it gets so messed up and so muddied up, is because everybody's fighting for their exclusive version. Well, brother, you just don't understand. Yeah, I do. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that wrote this thing, and He's the one that's telling us what it looks like. Anything but this is something you concocted on your own. And usually it's just to protect our own environments, or we just don't know. But the moment we can start being real, I'm going to find that one. It's really awesome. Well, in chapter 14, he says this. He says one believer has no problem with eating all kinds of foods. The other is weaker in faith. Only eats vegetables. He's not talking about vegetarians either. He's talking about, you know, religious thought process. And he says, the one who eats freely shouldn't judge the one or look down on the one who only eats vegetables. And the vegetarian must not, well, he uses that word, must not judge and look down on the one who eats everything. Remember, God has welcomed and taken him as a partner. God's servant will succeed, for God's power supports them and enables them to stand. So if we understand in our culture, in our authentic community, folks, is that every person you look around you, everybody look around, see all the people around, turn around, look around people. Simo, everybody? Did you know every one of those people is God's kid? And he's well able to care of his kid. If we went across the street or went down the street to another church and looked at all those folks, whatever they would look like, all those are God's kids, and he's well able to take care of his kids. He doesn't need my help. I don't need to go on the news or have a sound bite or have a news conference and dry out somebody else's issues. He's well able to take care of his own kids, right? So if we have that as a foundation of our culture, fully immerse yourself into the Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, and don't waste even a moment's thought on your former identity. Because your former, you cease to exist. I know that bugs some people when I say that. When you got born from above, you cease to exist, and now your identity is Him. The thing that's so cool about that is if we stay connected to Him, He'll tell you who you really are. But when you live it out, you're gonna live out His identity. If you want an identity, He'll tell you who that is. But you let Him give it to you, not somebody else. But then when you live it out in front of people, you're not going to live that identity. You're going to live His. So, you guys ready to talk to each other? You remember Hebrews chapter 10 made this statement, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. It says, "We come closer to God and approach Him with an open heart, fully convinced by faith that nothing will keep us at a distance from Him." You realize what he's saying here. If nothing keeps us at a distance from Him, John says that nothing will keep you at a distance from anybody else around you either. He says, "For our hearts have been freed from an accusing conscience, and now we are clean, unstained." Everybody say unstained. That is totally amazing. That's why we need to live connected to Him, so we can come to the place where, as free as you think you are, there's stain somewhere. He wants to unstain that. He wants to unstain that. He wants to unstain that. He wants to unstain places you didn't know were stained. Why? Because all the areas that are unstained, John is saying, whatever you experience in His presence will be the environment you create for somebody else. Verse 24. How do I know that? Because verse 24, notice it goes from being in His presence to now you're in each other's presence. Discover creative ways to encourage others, to motivate them toward acts of compassion, doing beautiful works as expressions of love. This is the Passion Translation. Verse 25, "This is not the time to neglect meeting together as some have formed the habit of. In fact, we should come together even more frequently, eager to encourage." Everybody say eager. Eager to encourage and urge each other onward. Now, here's the question for discussion. Maybe 1, 2, 3, 4, 13. Let's do two groups of 7. So we'll have 7 over here and 7 over here. 1, 2, 3. Okay. 1. What, did you say something? Oh, guys, I forgot you were back there. Oops. Sorry. Yeah, we're 2 groups of 8. Okay, 1 and 2. Okay, just take one of the other groups. Okay, so one group over here. What did I do? I just divided everybody in like 7 groups, didn't I?
Yeah.
One group of 1. Yeah. Okay. Let's just do. Sorry, guys. Everybody get in your own group. Whatever number it is. No. That's kind of the opposite of what I'm trying to do here. Okay, so let's do the first 7. Here and the next 7 or 8 here. So once this group gets to 8, the other guys come over here. Sorry to make it so confusing. It shouldn't be rocket science. That's right. Because I can do that, can't I? And you guys have absolutely no issue with that at all. Okay. So yeah, make sure you all are like, within talking distance of each other. Okay, we're only going to take 5 minutes on this question because the next one is what I want to get to. But here's the question. You guys discuss this amongst yourselves, and then we'll just. What are some outward actions that cause a breakdown of authentic community? Ready to go. Does everybody understand the question? What are some outward actions inside local churches that cause a breakdown of authentic community?
application.
You guys, why don't you go ahead, and if you're in the front, just turn your chairs around so you can actually... Okay, let's deal with the first question. What are some outward actions that cause a breakdown of authentic community? Let's come up with clicks. So if I play a click track,
yeah,
that's going to be a problem.
Right away. I've got to keep that out of there.
No click tracks. The drummer will be very disappointed. Okay, what do we mean by clicks? What does that mean? All the bald people hang out together, all the ones that... Oh, okay, yeah. Well, that could be a problem, yeah. Sporting divisions, anybody, anything else?
Gossip?
Judgments,
and, or the opposite of being just not caring enough and knowing nothing and not giving people the time to deserve it or trying to create a bond.
Yeah.
Someone shares their heart.
That's nice. Cool. Share with somebody else.
Right. Yeah. Who else? That was the one you came up with?
Okay. This was a big one.
Okay. What about you guys?
Assumptions.
Assumption. Well, I know churches are named that, so that'd be kind of...
There is one named that. We don't go there.
We don't.
Please edit that out. Oh, there's nobody back there.
Unrealistic expectations. Busyness.
When you say unreal expectations, what do you mean? Exactly right.
We had it exactly right.
Right.
That's exactly what
they were doing,
right,
but we got it right.
Yeah.
So what else? What else did you come up with?
Lack of communication.
Mm-hmm. What does that mean? You're on Facebook enough?
Yeah, like everybody just stays to themselves. They don't hang out, talk, do anything with each other. They just kind of live our own worlds.
That's kind of what they were saying. Like, you know, you're just too busy. Like, somebody shares their heart. And
yeah, that's what you guys are saying.
They ultimately said that. That was kind
of... Yeah.
Yeah. What else?
Thinking and acting better than others. Like, well, sorry you don't quite get that, but I have already known that. You know, or whatever.
Yeah. And I think that's what Paul deals with in in Romans chapter 14, too. That our job, as far as helping with people and trying to raise up other people and be a disciple with other people or mentor to the people is our job is to encourage and build them up and equip them to mature, not lord over what we already, quote, know.
Good example would be like if you have received an illumination on the fact that, you know, there's power in your words and somebody comes to church and they're talking all, man, my back's just killing me or my leg's killing me or my foot's killing me and I had a horrible week and I don't even want to do this next week, it's terrible. And then instead of you encouraging them, you're sitting there going, do you mean that you're fighting the good fight of faith?
Or worse, don't say that. Don't say that.
So we beat them over the head.
Yeah, right. Exactly. So, good. So what two life principles?
I remember it.
What?
Okay, Paul had a question that I want to ask you too.
Well, ask.
You're talking about pastor not having time for everyone. Unrealistic expectations. And Paula asked, what is a realistic expectation?
That we should have time for everyone.
If I had a mic to drop, I would do that and just leave. realistic expectation. The phone goes both ways. If you have a question, if you have a need, if you have, just call me. I will call you back if I don't answer the phone. Yeah, to be realistic, I probably won't.
But he does call back.
But I do call back.
You do call back.
So.
Because of scheduling conflicts, not because
right.
He sees your number.
And right.
Says, oh, I'm not.
Yeah, yeah.
Not
today. Yeah. Just understand this, folks. It is, you know, and I understand this is going on the recording, but oh well. Because of the fact that I work inside of a legal firm, I am not going to answer my phone. Because I cannot. It's against all of the clients that we work for. It is against their, privacy or confidentiality rules. So, it's fine to leave me messages or text me or whatever, but I probably am not going to get back with you till after 5 p.m. So, realistically,
text or email.
Or voicemail. But if that never happens, then don't hold it over my head that I just don't care. Because I just don't know.
Yeah. Well, that's what you've been teaching week after week after week is God's love. If we are plugged in here, I know you love me. I know that you will come and pray for me when you can. I know that all these people that I didn't know their names would come and lay hands or come and visit or ask if I wanted to go out to dinner. Or they don't know me, but they knew Christ, who I know.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how I would always feel about you and Shelby.
Right. That's good. And you know, here's the reality too, guys, because I think a lot of times I understand that folks in local churches, they want the pastor's attention. But folks, Pastor Shelby and me are not this church. You guys are this church. How many phone numbers do you have?
All of them.
Hey! So if you want to talk to somebody and you can't get a hold of us, we're not the end all the be all. You have, you know, reach out to some other folks here. Right? Yes. But that was a good question. That was a real good question. I'm glad you asked it. So our two principles are, number one, Jesus, Holy Spirit is always among us. Right? And number two, I already showed you this one. We need to place our expectations that are birthed from our mere opinions. And that includes what you think of Scripture says. Your personal conviction, you need to have it for yourself and don't put it on somebody else. That in fact is Romans 14. That's all part of authentic community. Because our responsibility to each other is to build each other up and equip each other enough to bring people so they can mature. But you giving the other person your personal insight on these verses and try to make them order their life accordingly, that's stepping over the line. That is for you, and that is for you to order your own life, right? Okay. Question number two, and this will be real brief, but in line with these life principles, what does devoted to one another look like for you at Best Life Church? You guys can discuss it for 5 minutes. The question is, what does devoted to one another, obviously that's speaking inside this local church, what does it look like for you at Best Life Church? Okay. All right. In line with these principles, these life principles, which is Jesus, Holy Spirit is always among us, and living life with expectations that are birthed out of your own opinions and your own personal convictions are placed on yourself, not on each other. Based on these life principles, what does devoted to one another inside Best Life Church look like for you? Yeah.
Well, encouraging one another, sharing victories.
Okay. Can you guys hear?
Yeah.
Okay.
When we can, meeting needs. Like if we know that there's a need in the house and we can meet that need, we can meet.
So how do we do that?
How do you what?
How do we know there's a need?
Well, that will lead us to one of my other.
Oh, sorry.
Encourage you today or whatever, and so you're trying to reach out and build. relationships. And I think once you're in relationship, it's easier for someone to open up to you and share a need that you may not have been aware of had you not reached out.
Developing friendships, so just, yeah, I go to church with them.
And listening to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit will let you know when somebody needs something. He'll let you know. Oh, she's not quite looking the way she usually is. Let me just say a kind word. Holy Spirit and nudge you and let you know a lot of times that there's a problem.
Okay. That's it? Okay. What about you guys?
All eyes on you.
Don't ever speak at once. Okay. And so in that discussion of the five love languages, what did you find was the way each other in your group, how you can serve each other? What did you find? What does devoted look like? In line with those languages, because you did have this discussion, right? So what does being in your group here, what did you find was a way to be devoted to the other person in your group because of how they communicated, they received.
When it comes to service, it's about going above and beyond. A lot of people, when they want to, you know, say, oh yeah, I'll help you, but it's not just, you know, don't put all their effort into having a community. You know, you devote yourself to them. You know, you are serving, you're serving them the same level as, let's say, you know, if a family member asks you to help them. Now, if, you know, if your mom calls and says she can help you, you're going to do whatever you can to help your mom, usually.
Okay, so what did you find in your group? What did you find was true? Paul's got a hand up.
You're connectors, like Mike is a connector. Okay, he can talk to anybody about anything and love. That's his gift.
Way to go, Mike. Yeah.
Introverts just, they have trouble with that. So it may look like a baby step, but it's really like a giant step for somebody who's an introvert.
Yeah. What else?
You didn't get enough words there?
Well, that was all one subject. What about the other issue? The other ones?
I think we also praying for people. It was big. It was communicating. Just like Paula said. It's not just... Yeah, she said food, too. But, getting to know one another was the biggest thing. Being devoted to each other, you have to be willing to put some time in to get to know someone. They have lunch, bring food in, stand by the snack bar, do a little chatting, catch up on what they're doing each week, like how's that go? Remember what you talked about with the person. I didn't talk to my group about this.
Basically, make everybody feel valuable and validated.
Treat
to your family, like, invited people and invited people like family? Can we treat each other like family, or what does that look like?
I don't want to be treated like some families.
I think the emphasis there was good. Okay. Here's something that's interesting that Paul brings up in Romans, and we'll close with this. Good discussions, guys. We'll have more in the future. Paul brought this up in Romans chapter 12. This is our target environment. Be enthusiastic to serve the Lord. Everybody say connection. Keeping your passion towards Him boiling hot, radiate with the glow of the Holy Spirit, and let Him fill you with excitement as you serve Him. That's your connection vertically. Because everything that is saying for you to do, you're getting it from Him. Got that? If He's talking about enthusiasm or passion or, you know, excitement, you're getting that from Him. Because everything starts with Him. It starts from Him. Even when the word says, love the Lord your God, you're getting it from Him first. That's why we have to live connected. And then, as a result of that, it says releasing, number two, releasing a continual joy. Remember what we said, whatever environment you experience with Him, if we're honestly living connected, whatever environment we're experiencing with Him will be the exact environment we reproduce around us, amongst us. And John is saying this is the way it is. There's no other version of this. Release in a continual joy. Don't give up in time of trouble, but commune with God at all times. What are the results of that? Well, you take a constant interest in the needs of God's people and respond by helping them. So a result of your connection with Him is you take a constant interest in the needs of people, God's people. Respond by helping them. Eagerly welcome people as guests in your home. And then he goes on to say, this is all in your Bible, by the way. Speaking blessing over those who reject and persecute you. Never hold a grudge or offense. Why? Because there's nothing in this to cause you to be offended if you're living connected. And finally, he says this, live happily together in a spirit of harmony. Be mindful of another's worth. I love this. Be mindful of another's worth as you are your own. Result. And this is in the text too. Outdo yourselves in respect and honor of one another. Let me ask you, what is Best Life Church? What is your relationships with each other? What does it look like? Everybody trying to outdo each other in respect and honor. What's that look like? Your assignment for this week? Think on these things. What does it look like for somebody else to respect and honor me? What does it look like when we try to outdo each other? In other words, what's coming out of you towards someone else in respect and honor? What does that look like? Can we create that kind of a culture? That was actually a yes or no question. Can we create that kind of a culture? I think we can. But I will tell you this, I think it'll be and I don't mean this as an all-inclusive statement for every single church out there, but I can tell you this, that if we'll let Holy Spirit bring us to this place and it really will become who we are, not just who we are for 6 weeks, but who we really are once we're gone out of this series and on to some other series, it'll be cutting edge, because so much of what's called local church community is not this. Because frankly, they just don't know. They don't know what they're doing. But the Holy Spirit knows what He's doing. Wouldn't it be fantastic to be a part of something the Holy Spirit wants to start? Maybe it starts at this church. Maybe there's other churches that are already here, but we come along, we develop into this, and it starts catching, and other churches start catching on too. Is that possible? I think it is. We all can stand up. Thank you for being a part of this. I know it's a little late. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we love You, we praise You, we just thank You, Lord, for what You're doing in our lives. We thank You for bringing us into this place of authentic community and teaching us how to live here. And we just love You and praise You. And we thank You for the results and the influence that will come as a result of us developing in these things. We thank You that what You said, Jesus, that they'll know us because we love them. They'll know we're connected to You because we love. And it won't be a phony love. It won't be a theological love. It won't be a doctrinal love. It'll be an authentic relationship, authentic community love. And we just thank you for that, Lord. And we look forward to where you're taking us in this city, in developing us in these things. And we just thank you that, and we make that this declaration that there is no, there is nothing in me. Everybody say this. There is nothing in me to cause me to take offense. Because I choose to live connected and walk in the light as He is walking in the light. You believe that? Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.